18, also John 16 and 17. I'm going to read a good bit this morning. So that's a good thing. The more I read, the more correct I am. As long as I'm reading his word, that's 100%. Skip no pages. Don't change anything around. But something that we talked about at the beginning last week, Jesus is speaking here. He's just been telling his disciples and those around about the coming of the kingdom, what it was going to be like. And chapter 18, beginning of verse 1, just eight verses right here, he says something that is so interesting. And he draws this from this parable, but he asks a question. So I'm just going to ask you straight up. Do you know that when Jesus returns to the earth, do you know he's going to be looking for something? Do you know what that is? I think I heard it. Faith. Faith. He's going to be looking for faith. And there's a question right here, and it's been on my mind the last couple of weeks. And so I've titled this message this morning is Answer the Question. Welcome, students. Answer the question. You love it when the teacher put the pressure on you to answer the question. But this is a question you need to be able to answer. Because let me just go ahead and give the spoiler question. And we talked about it a little bit last week. It's in chapter 18, verse 8. And we're going to start over and read from 1 to 8. But I just want to throw the question out there. Jesus said this. He said, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. We'll make sense with that in a second. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? So there's a whole lot that they didn't understand. It's like me saying, it's like me talking about John Morgan and then saying when the pastor of Christ Fellowship comes back, Jesus is talking to them and he said when the Son of Man comes back, and they're trying to piece together in their mind him even going away. What do you mean? And what do you mean by in a little while you won't see me? We're going to get into all this, but he poses this question. He said, nevertheless, so everything that I've said comes to this point. When the Son of Man comes, will he really, this translation, New King James says, will he really find faith on the earth? King James just says, will he find faith on the earth? That's a simple question, but that's a powerful question. Because in it is there's a question. He's asking a real question right here, and they don't give an answer. And they're full of doubt already. And he's telling them stuff that they're really not going to get all of this till he leaves. And the Holy Spirit reveals it back to them. You remember he said, I've got to go away. I'm not just going away. I've got to go away so that the Holy Spirit will come. And he'll teach you these things. And he says this. He said, when I return, will I find faith? That lets me know right there. He's coming back, yes. But he's coming back looking for something. And what he's coming back and looking for is said right there. It is faith. It's not just faith like, well, I believe in God. You believe in God? Yeah, I believe in God. We believe in God. It's a deeper faith than that. It's foundational faith. That Greek word of faith right there is actually continued loyalty and support and devotion and allegiance. It actually is fidelity reposed in Christ. It actually is the picture of a place of rest in Christ. Do you know that when someone dies, I know that there's a lot of cremation nowadays for whatever reason, usually more so for financial reasons. It's a whole lot cheaper to bury one costs a lot of money. I'll tell you this because I know this. I tell you this because I've had a daughter that I married, and I've had a daughter that I buried. And for some crazy reason, it costs about the same. So good morning to everyone. I may have just woken you up, awakened you with that one. But it is crazy the expense that is involved. But when a body, they call it lying in state. Have you ever heard that? When a president dies, or a president dies, a lot of times they will let their body lie in state. A lot of times they will place a body in a church in the casket or the coffin or whatever you want to call it. They're lying in state. That is actually called reposed. The body is reposed for a couple of days. It is a resting place. Now, to be reposed in Christ, we have actually become alive in Christ, but even though we are alive in Christ, we are also dead to our flesh. And this is a deep thing that it's talking about. And when he says, "Will I find faith?" what he is actually saying is a question to the believers. This isn't what he's looking for from everyone in the world. This is what he's looking for in those that call him their Savior. Look at your neighbor and say, "That's you. That's us." This is an us that is involved here. I'll say this. I say this a lot of times. We feel alone many times. Do you ever feel alone? And you can be in a crowd of people and feel alone. But do you know that in Christ we are not alone? Because he told us about one of his names, Emmanuel. You remember that one? What did Emmanuel mean? With who? That one gives me peace right there. Just to know, every time I feel alone, I've started calling him Emmanuel. Because there's my proof. You said you're with us. I cannot be alone. There's no way I'm alone because you are Emmanuel. I might feel alone, but I am not alone because God with us. Amen? Amen. Y'all amen a little bit more. You might get out of here quicker. When you don't amen, I talk my way out of stuff. Y'all hadn't learned that about me yet. Hey, amen, amen, amen. Okay, let me keep moving. So back to 18 and 1. Then he, Jesus, spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. It's just amazing what he's saying right there. We should pray and not lose heart, because he knows that even as believers and even after all he's done, it is so easy for us to lose heart, isn't it? And he said, pray about that. You should always be in a context. Your life should be lived as in a context of prayer, saying this. He gave them this story, this parable. There was a certain judge. There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, "Get justice for me from my adversary. Get justice for me." And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, "Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continually coming she weary me." Then the Lord said, "Hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Now, we get this confused, and we'll start viewing God as, like it's saying, comparing him like a likeness between him and the unjust judge, because the unjust judge did not answer as he should. He only answered because it was becoming wearisome for him not to give a judgment. That's not how our God is at all. But our context of this can get mixed up if we're thinking that when we go through life, when we go through trials, when we go through things that are hard on us, that we feel like all of a sudden we're going to hit the money with him and we're going to hit pay dirt with him, and all of a sudden he's going to speak peace and everything's just going to be great from then on for us. And that's not what he's saying with this. When he says speedily, because we'll get discouraged and God, I've cried out. I've been like the widow that just keeps crying, give me justice. Let me tell you, I don't want to pray a prayer that I'm asking God for justice. I don't want his justice. If God gave us justice, we would not like it, because we would get something other than what we think we should get. That's why his son Jesus paid a price, so that we don't get justice. That's the justice of it, where mercy and grace came in for me. But when he's saying that when the Son of Man comes, that God is going to do a work speedily at the end when he comes back quickly, that's the work that will be done there. But then this is the thing, this is the danger. Will he find faith? And that's my question with this message this morning. Will he find faith? Will he find a devotion to him? Will he find a rest in him where I've stopped striving for what I believe in and I've rested in a place in him, and my flesh, I am alive in him and my flesh is dead to this world? Is he going to find that? That's a tough question. But I want to give you the answer for that. Yes, he will. I just wish that it would have been written. I think that the disciples just sitting there like behind a jet and just... They may have wanted to say it, but they couldn't get it out. But a great answer right then would have been like right up there with Peter walking on water. Yes, Jesus, you'll find it right here. It's so interesting to me that they were always competing for his attention. They were competing for who was the greatest, weren't they? And here's a great chance. Will he find faith? If someone would have just jumped up and said, yes, you'll find it, well, he probably would have straightened them out right then. But it would have been a good opportunity at least for them to try. I mean, they tried all around him. They were always fussing with each other and arguing. Am I better? Is he better? Who's first? Who gets to sit beside you? All of these things. But he asked them a real question. Will I find faith when I return? And as I've weighed all of that out, I want to answer him, and I want my answer to be truthful, that yes, you will find faith, and you'll find it right here. That's not an arrogant statement. That is a faith statement. By faith, you'll find it right here. I will live for you every day and the 2 hours that we come to church on Sunday. Because it's not just about who can live for him on these couple of hours right here. This is the easy stuff. When we leave here, we leave with our families, or we leave by ourselves, or we leave with a friend. We leave usually about how we got here, and then we go back to a world outside of this building. I love this little building. I love the fellowship of the believers, but I don't get to spend my whole week with you guys. But I want you to know, when I'm not here, I am still living for him. And I believe that about you. I believe that when you leave this place, you are living for him. Because I promise you one thing. You can fool me if you're not. I'm pretty gullible because I'm a pastor and I'm pulling for you. And I want these things for you. But you can fool me, but you'll never fool him. And he's looking for faith. He's looking for that. And then here you have it compared to a widow. So a widow doesn't have any covering. My wife's not a widow. She's married. She's married to me. And I take my job very seriously. So as her covering, she has something that this widow didn't have. And I hate that for her. I know we've got widows in this room. I hate that they try to be very gentle with widow women because they don't have their earthly covering anymore. And that breaks my heart. I can't change that. But I know that is a real place of pain, so much so that this widow is crying out to this judge that everybody knows. I told you last week, it was very common for Roman judges in that time to be corrupt. And she was putting all her trust in a corrupt judge, and everybody knew he was corrupt. And she just kept coming back, avenge me. I told somebody this week they had something going on, and they're like, they won't answer me. They won't answer me, or they keep putting me off. I said, call them every day. Just call them every day. Until you get your answer, you call them every day. You bug them, and you keep asking, can I speak to a manager? Can I speak to your higher up? What's it called? Who? Superior. And I say that. I can't remember it right now, but I do say that sometimes. Can I speak to your superior? And they act like they just swallowed a frog. But I'm like, you've got a superior, right? Somebody is over you. Will you take my number and have them call me? And you learn to be like that. And it broke my heart that this is a great story because that's how we are. And that's how we get. And we're so wanting an answer sometimes that we will settle for something else instead of resting in what we have. Because we have been conditioned and trained to want our stuff right now. I want my answer from God right now. Several of us meet here every Wednesday night, and a lot of times we pray the same prayers for some folks because they haven't got their answer yet. And it breaks my heart because every now and again we get a breakthrough too. We get an answer to prayer and we're all excited about that. But I'm like, man, this person, this is a good person. Lord, why aren't they getting their answer? Why? Because we're conditioned, right? But I can tell you there is a day coming when he'll bring peace with him and we won't be here anymore. But we've got to take the whole word, and we got to chew on the whole word, and we got to look at what the whole word says. Go to John 16. Because John 16 says this. The last verse said, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you will have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Okay? So, I told you a few minutes ago, Jesus was talking to them about the kingdom, and he was talking to them about dying and how that they were going to be without him, and they didn't get it, and they weren't saying it, but even Jesus could see, you're not getting it. You want to ask me about it. So, this is what you want to ask me. So, here comes an answer, and they got a little bit of peace out about it, and he ended up with this. In this world, you'll have trouble. You'll have tribulation, but take heart. I've overcome this world. So, look at chapter 16, verse 16. It says it. He said, Jesus said, a little while, and you will not see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me, because I go to the Father. Then some of his disciples said among themselves, what is this that he says to us? A little while, and you will not see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me. And because I go to the Father, they said, therefore, what is this that he says? A little while. And Jesus said, are you inquiring amongst yourselves about what I said? A little while, and you will not see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me. Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So let me stop right there for a second. He starts comparing this to the travail of a woman, to a woman having a baby, a woman who is ready to be delivered. There's a reason that they call it delivery, right, ladies? Because I'm not of that party that believes men can have babies. I'm just going to tell you. So that's foreign to me to even think that. But I've watched three of my own children be born. That's the only children I've ever watched be born, by the way. But I've seen three children come into this earth, and I've seen the anguish of my wife up to that point. And I've also seen the beautiful relief to her when her babies come into this world, and they come right up to their mom, and they get right in their face, and they smell her breath first. And that bond that is so evident, it is so beautiful. And while he's comparing this to a woman that is in labor, and all of a sudden all the pain goes for the joy that takes place. It's such a beautiful picture. But that little baby that's born is born like us and born like you were born. And I saw some research recently. Because all my babies, all three of them, well, not so much Kenzie because she was so sick, but Walker being well and Michaela being well, they suffered this thing called separation anxiety. And I'm telling you, it's a real thing. It's when the mother has to leave the baby for any amount of time, any significant amount of time, and by significant, that could mean 30 seconds sometimes. Significant. They think that the world has ended. They go to crying, and I don't mean just crying, I mean like scream crying. So as a pastor and a pastor's wife, we had babies, and they were with us all the time. And we lived in Arizona, so we didn't have any family. And our baby stayed with us, and we took them everywhere. But Michaela, she was not about to hear that she was going to stay in any class, that she was going to stay in any nursery. And when we would take her back, she would start screaming. I'd be like, oh, my Lord, have mercy. She going to wear the workers out. She doesn't get it. There was no comfort for her, none. And I said, I saw, and it's the same way with you, son. You were the exact same way. And yeah, you did that too. You got them, didn't you? Take that. But what, there's a real phenomenon that takes place, because a child cannot reason that the mom is gone just for a little while. No concept. None. No concept of it at all. And they said that after studying this separation anxiety, they learned the problem was it didn't matter how long the mother was gone from the child. To the child thought that when she disappears, when mom disappears, she's gone. Like, gone. And no idea when or if she is ever coming back, and will not be pacified until she comes back. And instantly, have you ever tried to hold a baby that was like that? You try to hold them. I held one not long ago. I came up on a car accident, and I was helping some people, and the lady was holding a baby, and she had hurt her back. And I said, do you think I can hold the baby for just a second? She's like, yes. And she's just like, oh, she's trying to hold the baby. And she'd been injured in the accident. I took the baby from her. And the baby, I thought, oh, this is going to be good. It's probably two-year-old baby, maybe three. The baby came straight to me, and it was dark. And I just held it, and it just put its. And I was like, oh, Lord, you're so good. And in about 10 seconds, I guess she got to thinking, I don't feel like her mom. And all of a sudden, that baby just pushed back and just looked at me just like that. It went, ah! And it just like, I mean, she didn't sound like I sound, but it was a way higher. Complete disappointment. That baby was jacked up, and she was going to let everybody know, you're not my mom. And there was a daughter there that took the baby. And I was just like, okay, that was one of the dumbest things I've ever done. But I saw that because as soon as that anxiety steps in, because they don't, a baby does not understand what a little while means. That's how they were. A little while. A little while and you won't see me. And again, a little while and you will see me. And they're like, huh? If they could have screamed out and cried, I believe that they would have. We do the same thing today as believers. And yes, they were in Jesus' presence. And I wish I could have lived through that. But we do have his presence by faith. And he has given us promises. Yet that anxiety can be a real thing, can it? It can be desperation. It can be a real thing, even though we have these promises. These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I was going to read all of 16. I was going to read all of 17. I'll cut it down to 15, to half of 17. Let's go to verse 15. You're welcome. You can read it later. How about that? Some homework. Welcome, students. Homework on the first day. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world. Jesus is praying to the Father. He's praying about the disciples, and he's praying about the disciples that he has. It's proven. It's written right there, and there's no denying who he's talking about. I wish that as we read the Bible, we were more circumspect to find out who he's talking about rather than claim a bunch of promises that he wasn't even talking to us. I didn't think that'd go over so well. But I'm telling you, he's going to talk to us in a minute, but he's not talking to us right now. He's talking to the position of us as disciples, but he was talking directly to these disciples, and not even all of them. He was talking to the ones that would not betray him. Okay? So as we call ourselves disciples of Christ, remember this also, that it was a disciple of Christ that betrayed Christ. Be careful. I'm a disciple of Christ, but I ain't like that one. Okay, the son of perdition, Judas. Okay, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, talking about the disciples, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. They have come to a place now between 16 and 17, they came to some understanding. So I told you I skipped it. I wish I hadn't skipped it now, but y'all don't want to stay here till 3 o'clock, do you? Read 16. The rest of it. So you get to a place where they didn't understand. They were in a place where they're like, you're saying that in a little while, you're going to, in a little while, and they were thrown off, just like we get the separation anxiety, just like what I just explained to you. And then he made it more comforting for them. And then he told them this, in this world, you'll have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome this world. Okay. And then, so they're starting to get it, but then he threw a prayer for them. He prayed a prayer for them, and in the middle of this, he said, I do not pray that you should take them, these disciples, out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify, that means set them apart. Okay. As you sent me into the world, I also sent them into the world, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, and they also may be sanctified by the truth. Now here is where he starts talking about us and you and me. And I'm so thankful for these passages because it pulls a lot of faith sometimes to believe that he's talking about me too. And he is. And here's a proof of it right here. I do not pray for these alone. So I've got the disciples that I'm praying for. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. They are going to preach a gospel, and those that come to me through their word, here comes the prayer for them. Every time we preach Timothy, every time we preach Paul, every time we preach from what one of the disciples or the apostles said, we're included in this number because we believe after what they've said. And here's what he said, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am. So now he switches it back. Now he's talking about the disciples. But you see, he's pulling everybody in. He talked about the disciples. Then he prayed for the disciples. Then he prayed for the ones that will hear about him. That includes us right there. And then he goes back to the ones that God gave him. He starts praying for the disciples again. And he's actually weaving it all in. And he's saying the same thing. That's a beautiful thing. I'm so glad that he did that for me. I in them and you in me. Oh, go to verse 24. Father, so he changes the prayer back up to bring them back in. I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you. And these have known that you sent me. And I have declared it to them in your name. I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. So he wraps a bow around the whole thing. So he's treating you just like a disciple. And this was not even for us. At the time, remember, he said, this is a prophetic statement. Those that will come in through the words of these. Your faith is important. We're not the first ones to get this. This has been recycled over. And the word that's so alive and that's so powerful has reached us now. And now it's in our ears. But we also have to realize that it's problematic for us that if we don't hold on to the faith, if that faith has not found a resting place inside of us where we are solid, though tribulation comes, we know that tribulation is going to come, but we put our trust in him who said, don't worry about it, I've overcome the world. Amen? So this. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. He just told them, don't take them out of the world, but keep them from the evil one. Have you ever heard of a man named Chuck Smith, who years ago was an incredible pastor, and in my house, we actually listened to somebody that is a pastor now that was under Chuck Smith's teaching. Well, there's a commentary that Chuck Smith said about this, and this is what he said. I thought this was very good. Don't take them out, Father, but keep them from it. The Christian is like a ship which is made to float in the water. As long as it's floating in the water, it's all right. The only danger is when you get the water in the ship. The ship is to be in the water, but you get water in the ship, and then you get into trouble. The Christian is made to live in the world, but you start getting the world in the Christian, you get into trouble. Like getting water in the ship, you're going to sink. So, Father, I don't ask you to take them out of the world, but do keep them from the world. What a beautiful prayer. God, keep me from the world. The pressures sometimes are so great to conform to the world, to the worldly patterns. We become accused of all kinds of things, but oh God, keep us from the world. I've said that many times about Jesus when he crossed over to the other side and he went and went to sleep. And you remember the disciples went and woke him up and thought, because the storm came. The storm caged. The storm came and it was a rage. It was like being in a cage. How about that? Can't talk my way out of that one. I slipped. So anyway, so they awakened Jesus, and he said, I said that we're going to the other side. He brought peace back to the situation, but what scared them is that water started coming in the boat. And the comparison is made to our life on this earth. We're in the boat with Jesus. A boat is designed to keep water from getting in the boat. The danger is if what's outside the boat gets inside the boat, right? Even though Jesus be on board. Are you say that that's a bigger thing? Ask yourself, is he on board? I mean, we've got stories of it. If he was on board, we can go back to that place of faith that he's looking for. When he returns, will he find faith? That resting place in him. The water's trying to get in. It's not getting in. And I'm not going to sink. Because I got to keep what's outside the boat from getting on the inside of the boat. That takes Jesus, not just Jesus, the recognition of him. Do you remember another time when they it says that they were straining at the oars? They were out in the middle of the water, and Jesus started walking on the water, and it said, and he would have passed them by. That one always blew me away. Like, Jesus, he saw it. He saw it. He knew what it was. But I want you to get this picture. So let me explain to you on something that happened to me recently, very recently, just like in the last couple of weeks. I got a 16-foot canoe. I told y'all about that canoe one time. And the trouble I went to get that thing registered. So I bought a little 4-horsepower gas motor. I've had trolling motors for it, but a gas motor gets me where I want to go quicker. It's just 4 horsepower. It's so fun. I'm telling you, it's just fun. And I got this little gas motor for it, and it clearly says on the safety placard on the back, rated for 5 horsepower. So 4 horsepower should be no problem, right? But it's not like my trolling motor because it's considerably more weight. So I go to the boat landing, and there's nobody. I go to a particular one because I've yet to ever see anybody there. It's like my own private place. I can't tell you where it's at because it wouldn't be private anymore now, would it? But it's there. I haven't even told my wife. So sometimes you tell things in public because it's a safer thing to tell you in public than it is. She said, uh-huh. So I'm there by myself, all by myself. Me, my canoe, my motor. I put the motor on the back. First time ever. I wanted to bring my son, but I dared not because I'm like, this thing could be dangerous, and I don't want my son to go. But I'll risk it, but I don't want him there. So I thought about bringing some extra weight for the front of the canoe, and I didn't because I got another battery. I got another trolling motor. So this is what happened. I put the canoe in the water, and I've got the motor on the back, and I start pushing it out. I just got shorts on because I'm just trying to feel this thing out and get everything just right. And it's got a prop on it. I don't want to tear the prop up. I'm getting everything just right. And I'm looking at it. I'm like, already the canoe is starting to look like this. I'm like, and I got to get back there on that, all 140 pounds of me. Mm-hmm. Yeah, right. So I get in the little canoe, and it's me and the motor, and now it's like this. And the water's just like that close. It's like that close to the edge of the top. I'm like, okay, here it goes. I've got a life jacket on. And I crank it up, and vroom, 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 vroom. It's just, I was like, I'm proud of that. It sounds so good. And I'm like, I'll just kind of lean back. I mean, I'm like, I'm knowing this is not going to work out. But I put it in reverse, and it just starts pulling, like, way stronger than my trolling motor's ever been. It just starts pulling me in reverse backwards. So I'm just kind of, like, hanging on like that, and I'm going further and further away from the landing there by myself. And I'm like, okay, well, maybe I'll just drive it around in reverse for a little while. So I'm just going like that. And I said, maybe I'll just gas it a little bit. I gassed it a little bit. And as soon as I did, it dug in and water just came right over. And I started to panic, but I threw it in drive and just cranked down. And it went, and I'm telling you, water was all in around me, and I thought I was going to sink the whole thing right there. And I just drove it right back up into the landing. It goes, hits the concrete. And I'm like, oh, Lord, what have I just done? It's just like crazy. Well, I'm like, I knew I should have brought that battery. I should have brought some counterweight for this deal. And I'm sitting there thinking, like, I don't want to just load it up and go, I feel so defeated. I haven't torn anything up. I scraped the front of the boat. I did not tear up the prop. What do I do? I start looking around, like, there's all this river rock. All this river, big river rock. Like, it starts getting dangerous. So it starts going around up in here. So I pull the boat back in. I get out. I take the motor off. I drain all the water out of it, put the motor back on it, and I start stacking rocks on the other end. So all of a sudden, this, with every rock, starts doing this. And that was the ticket. And I got in that canoe, and I cranked up. I backed out, and I took off, and I made 5 miles on my GPS. I went 5 miles in that little boat. Not worried about a thing. Why? Because now I had the rocks in there with me. Simple realization. The boat will do its job, and the rock will do his job if I do my job and keep the rock in the boat with me. You see that? Tribulation. I'll end with this. I've given you guys this that word. In this world, you will have troubles. Some translations say troubles. In some translations say, in this world, you will have tribulation. It means this. I've taught y'all this before. This is the Greek, let's see, the lip. C's. So let me spell that again. Thlypsis. Is that right, honey? Thlypsis? Close enough? Thlypsis. In this world, you will have thlypsis. Thlypsis are this. I want y'all to name anything that causes you stress in your life. Just like, I mean, keep it churchy enough. But like my husband being a pain, no, not that one. But what causes you fear? And doubt? Well, there's one right there, fear. Doubt. Say some more. Say things that cause you, like, stress that you wish you didn't have in your life. What? What? Bills. Hey. Bills, finances. How about that? Uh-huh. What else? That's a good one. Public school. Any school, but yeah, especially public school. Any family? It can happen, can't it? What else? Job. All right, now we're starting to get from y'all's pain. I'm starting to hear it. What? Health? Yep. What are some other tribulations that you go through? Two more. Let's go with two more. Persecution. One more. Anxiety. I'll throw one in there. All these things cause pressure. All these things cause thlipsis. Thlipsis is a pressing, pressure, pressing together anything which burdens the spirit. Anything which all of those burden the spirit, right? And this is what it's like. Those things create pressure in our life. And Jesus said that they will come. In this world, you will have thlipsis. In this world, you will have pressures, troubles, anxieties, fears, doubts. It'll come from many sources. Sometimes the very people that you love the most will cause you these pressures, and we feel that. And that's what the widow lady was feeling. All of this stuff was coming in, and she says, "Get me justice." She actually asked for the wrong thing, except for in that case, she thought justice was going to be on her side. Now, let me tell you, judgment is only bad if it's against you. Judgment is a good thing if you're on the right side of it. Amen? In this world, you will have these things, these pressure-causing things. But Jesus says, take heart. I'm in the boat. Take heart. Me. I mean, if you could just get the picture of it, take heart. Me. As soon as I saw those rocks, it changed everything. I'm looking, I'm like, what's that? Why didn't I bring a battery? Why didn't I do this? Why? All I need is something heavy. All I need was what I was actually standing right beside. All I need is these boulders, and all I need to do is put them in the boat with me. All you need is to make sure that I have Jesus with me. This is the exact same comparison. This thlipsis, if you look it up, it is the pressure of a woman that is under the stress of childbirth. Can I tell you that the woman that is under the stress of childbirth is not going to stay that way forever? Her deliverance is close. And the more pressure that she's going through is actually working itself to where she will be, the baby will be forced out. The baby will be pushed out in enough time. That's the same thing. These things will end up not being what they were in our lives. And that comes sooner when we realize he's in the boat with me. I'm in the boat with him. What's outside the boat will not get on the inside of the boat. Amen. Will you come, Christine? Listen. It can get to the point where the pressure will overtake you And if you're not careful, it'll take you quickly. Just like me. In the back of that little boat, going the wrong way and deciding to go the wrong way even faster. Disaster almost happened. But when I turned it the other direction and put the rocks in the boat with me, it all settled out. And in just a short, as soon as I could get those rocks in that boat and get going, I was out just a happy guy. Just enjoying it all. Could have been a yacht. Wouldn't have been any happier than I was. Peace can come very quickly. Peace can go away very quickly. That's the thing about peace. And Jesus is our peace. I don't want to forfeit that. One of my favorite songs is still the song that I grew up with as a kid. What a friend we have in Jesus. Does anybody remember that? What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry. Everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. I haven't let that song go through my mind in years, but it's always right there. Because it's just such a tremendous picture of who He is, the friend that we have in Jesus. Back to the question. When the Son of Man comes, will He find faith? Will He be in the boat? Will you be at peace? Will you be at rest in Him? Will you be dead to your flesh? Will you be alive in Christ? I'm going to answer that for me, but I can only answer it for me. And only you can answer that question for you. Will He find faith? Yes. 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 I want this time at the end to mean something to you. You can come down here and pray. You can pray where you're at. But every one of us in our human state has this ellipses going on. I want you to recognize that, but recognize the rock Jesus as your way out, as your peace, and grasp onto that right now. Amen. If you were one of those that helped me by calling it out, Jesus is the answer to every one of those. And look, that list is so huge. There's some things we probably couldn't even say. Can't share it with people. It's all part of the ellipses of it. Worry. Man, you take that one word, worry, and just go on and on and on with it. But the answer's just one word too. Jesus. Amen. I want us to take time this morning, just reverent time. If you want to come down, we do it like this sometimes. If you want to come down and pray by yourself, come over here. I get that. I love prayerful time by myself, but sometimes I also want a hand on my shoulder. Sometimes I might want somebody to anoint me with oil. If you want that, you come on this side and we'll pray for you. But I just want us to take a few minutes right now and just understand. In this world, we'll have trouble. But let ourselves take heart. Jesus has overcome this world. Amen. Will you do that right now?